I've entitled the sermon this morning, More Than. And we're going to be going from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now, what I want you to take away from this, the big idea is, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That sounds real good. Let's all stand up and let's all say this together. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for your word, and may it find a place in our heart, and may it produce the crop that you want it to. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, how many people know who that is on the screen right there? Tim Tebow. And a good Christian boy. Played for the Florida Gators, played for the Broncos for a little while, and he was a controversial figure because he was a Christian. He did all types of things that bought God glory and honor. Get that out here in a moment. Now, when he was a junior in college, he had Philippians 4:13 written on his little eye smudges there. You know what they, you know, I listened to an interview that he did, and the football players like to put that black stuff underneath their eyes. It's supposed to cut the glare off or something there. And they were taking permanent markers, and they were having each other write different things on their eyes there. And he was wondering, he said, what can I put up there that would glorify God? And so he put up Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he did that all year long. And it ended up that they ended up playing in the national championship game. And he felt the Lord was telling him to change the verse. And so he went and he talked to his coach. Now, I'll tell you, as a former coach, I would tell you, we are a superstitious lot. You know, if wearing high socks and we won wearing high socks, guess what? Next week I can make them wear high socks again. I might even say, hey, get them that pull all the way up to your thigh. Coaches are superstitious. And when he told his coach, who was also a believer, he's like, hey, you know, I'm going to change my verse. And he goes, no, don't do that. It got us this far. So it's like, no. I feel like the Lord, you know, he prayed the God card. Who's the coach to argue with God? He says, you know what? We're going to be playing Alabama in the championship game. And he says, I feel like I should put John 3:16. Underneath my eyes. And so the coach, you know, you can't fight with God. Coach says, all right, go ahead and do it. And do you know what happened? They won the game. And the other good thing there, they found out a couple days later that 94 million people Googled John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Go ahead, tell me, what is it? For God so loved the world. And Tim said he was surprised that people didn't know what that verse was. And you know, even 3 years later, when he was playing for the Broncos, and they played in the first round of the playoff, and he didn't even put John 3:16 under his eyes. But you know what? 92 million people Google John 3:16. Oh, you see, God used something there to be able to get his word to go forward. Now, the one thing that I want to say is that there's a whole lot more to John 3 than John 3:16. And we're going to put that in context today so that we have a better understanding about what God is saying. Need the sound up, guys.
Why not? He went to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. None of the fallen miracles you are doing unless God is with him. That's how you're true. Now we can see your kingdom come. Now you're going in. How can a grown man be born again? He's said they cannot enter his father's womb. And we all respect him, huh? And we do so. Now we can enter the kingdom of God without being drawn water in the spirit. The person is born physically a human person. It's born spiritually a spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound of the name. But you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. It's like that everyone who's born in the spirit. How can this be? You are the great teacher, Israel. And you have eyes. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me, and I tell you other things as well. How do you believe me? I tell you other things have. And no one has gone up to heaven except the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up a bronze snake and called it heaven, in the same way the Son of Man must be so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to build his church, Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people who love the darkness follow the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to light, because they do not want their evil deed to be shut out. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God.
All right, now there's a lot of argument about what John chapter 3 and this portion of scripture about its actual context, about what John is saying. And I'm going to present to you what I think it is. Now, in order to understand this, I think we need to look at John 3, and we also need to look at Exodus. Because we take a look, we see parallels there, and I believe that this answers a lot of, questions that people may have. But if we interpret John 3 in light of the Exodus story, I think that it makes a little bit more sense, and it clears up some points there. So first off, we find out the easy things here. Well, in both John and in Exodus, there's the Passover story. And then we find out that, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night. Of course, the Passover meal is at night. Jesus is saying that you must be born from above. Now, the nation of Israel, this is basically their birthday. Whenever they would exit out of Egypt, and they would be born, they would end up out of Egypt and on the other side of there, they would be born through the water. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians. Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom. Well, the Exodus story is really about Israel, God's plan for them to enter into the land, the promised land. We've been promised a kingdom. Israel had been promised a land. Jesus speaks about the spirit and it likens it to the wind. And we know that as we've read our Exodus story, when they come to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind them, what happens? God tells Moses, raise up your staff, and a wind blows, and it makes a way through the water in order for them to end up on the other side. Moses was the prophet. And we see that Moses would even make a prediction that God will raise up a prophet like me. That prophet Moses spoke of was Jesus. And Moses raised up a bronze serpent. And Jesus says, if the Son of Man, you know, like Moses raised up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so if we look at this, I believe this is a spiritual exodus about entering into the kingdom of God, not just into a promised land. This is often seen that this Exodus story is the defining moment in Israel's history. Now think about this. They have been told that they are God's chosen people by the issue of their birth, by the fact that they are Jews. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that his earthly birth must be followed by a spiritual birth. All along he's been thinking, hey, it's just the fact that I'm a Jew and that I keep the law and that, you know, this is how I am going to enter into the kingdom of God. The spiritual birth had been promised to Israel all along. Yes, there was the birth through the baptism through the sea and in the cloud. But they were promised that the Spirit would inhabit them, that would come down, and that the Spirit was the sign of the new covenant. Oh, let's take a look at this story as it appears in John. Oh, I wonder why Nicodemus came at night. Some people say, it may have been the Sabbath, so he had to come down after the sun went down. Some people say that, it was because he didn't want anybody to catch him. Possibly. And, it just may have been the time that Jesus said, hey, I hear you want to see me. Come see me tonight. We don't know. But the whole thing is he comes at night and it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the ruling council. He was on the Sanhedrin. And because he was a Pharisee, he was devoted to the law as defined by their oral traditions. As they would sit down, they would discuss the law. He represents Orthodox Judaism at that time. He was as Jewish could be. And notice what he said there. He admits that Jesus has a divine call. He says, we know you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. What he's saying is, you might be the one who Moses testified about. He had wonderful teaching, and he did signs and wonders. And so Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that word truly, truly, actually it translates literally into amen, amen. Jesus was saying, this is truth. This is a truth bomb that he's getting ready to lay on Nicodemus. And it's a confirmation that what Jesus is getting ready to say is the truth in light of what Nicodemus has said about him. And so he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. This is what we refer to it as a double entendre. It had two meanings. And sometimes people think that Nicodemus was playing coy with Jesus. But Jesus gives a statement that needs clarification. And one of the things they said about all good teachers was that they ask good questions. Nicodemus took a look at this and he said, in his mind, he had two options here. Is it physical or is it spiritual? And this is a hard thing for him to wrap his head around because you know what? He is one of the chosen people. The idea that he needed to have something else happen or he needed to do something else in order for him to be at the pinnacle of where he needed to be. Like I said, this is something that is it's going to take a change of heart and a change of mind. So what does he do? He goes for the idea of physically being born a second time. I'm already a Jew. I've been born a Jew. I've kept the law. And so this is where he said, what he says to him. He says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So I don't think he's playing coy, but the idea that something else needs to happen in order for him to be pleasing to God, it has to be the first one. Because I'm a Jew. I followed God's law. I'm on the Sanhedrin. I've devoted my whole life. How can I be lacking anything? You know what? Plenty of people still think that today. Hey, my family is the founding member of the church. I've been in church since I was a bed baby. I was a week old when my parents bought me to church. I went through all the classes. I went through Royal Rangers or Missionettes. I've been to youth group. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do. But have you been born again? You see, it's not an unusual concept for us now, but think about it in the mind of that first century Jewish man there. This is something new. So Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus is talking about three births in this one. Notice, he talks about flesh. He talks about water. And he talks about spirit. In this conversation, he's already introduced a little bit of confusion into Nicodemus' mindset here. And he's going to explain it. Now, when you're thinking about the being born of water, it's quite possible that Nicodemus would think back to Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put it within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully obey my rules. Jesus is likening to a ceremonial cleansing. And Nicodemus would know that God had promised to do a cleansing on them that would do more than just wash the dirt off their skin, but it would change their heart. Nicodemus is looking for a change of heart. And Nicodemus is even willing to have a change of heart. The writer of Hebrews would tell us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts were sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies were washed with pure water. You see, we all need that cleansing from above. Plenty of times we try to clean ourselves up. Oh, shouldn't say that, shouldn't do that, shouldn't watch that, shouldn't be that. God promised the Holy Spirit to come. Promised that there would be a real cleansing that would make a difference, not just getting dirt off the skin or off the clothes, but giving a new heart. Looking through this, Jesus speaking about water, I'm sure that Nicodemus would think back about Israel going through the Red Sea. Maybe he's thinking about John the Baptist, who had his ministry at this time, who was doing a baptism of repentance. Maybe he was wondering about a spirit baptism. Spirit baptism that would only come about through belief in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, when he says that the flesh is, you know, we're talking about the flesh, it's not the same as Paul talking about the flesh. We kind of think of the works of the flesh where that's bad, but it's just looking at flesh as the natural, the things that are done external. And you know, we need to get away from the external practices of religion. It's the way the Jews, they had an external practice. Matter of fact, the Sadducees didn't even believe anything except that they were in power. They saw everything as just kind of a way to live, and there's no life after this, there's no spirit, there's no angels, there's just now and the works of the law. But Jesus is speaking about a new baptism, a spirit baptism that signifies a new covenant. A new covenant that comes about through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The flesh and the spirit. The law brought them this far. You see, the laws, as Paul told us, it was the schoolmaster. It was the path that would lead the Jews to Jesus as the Christ. And you know, in order to be acceptable to God, it's no more washing. It's no more regulations. It's no more making sure that all the food is kosher. It's not in keeping all rules and regulations, but it's the Spirit that takes us the rest of the way. You can be a good rule follower. You can follow the Ten Commandments to the best of your ability, but you know what? It won't take you into the kingdom. It takes a spiritual birth from above, from Jesus, to take us the rest of the way. Jesus would say, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind. The Spirit. Perhaps Jesus, in Nicodemus's mind, he's thinking about the valley of dry bones. Anybody remember that Ezekiel's prophecy? Oh, the Lord lifted Ezekiel up and he took him to a great valley. And there's nothing but dead, bleached, dry bones. And God says to him, Son of man, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to the breath. So he does. Guess what? All the bones come together. All the flesh comes on them. And there's a dead army standing before Ezekiel. Flesh and bone, everything's come together. With the looks like it's alive, but there's no breath in them. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, say, come into these bodies that they may live again. So Ezekiel prophesies. And the wind, the pneuma, in the New Testament, the ruach, wind, Hebrew for the Old Testament, it comes into the body, and into the body of these dead, this dead army, and it comes alive. A church without the Spirit, a Christian without the Spirit, is just a dead body. We can have all the trappings of religion without the Spirit. It's dead. Spirit makes alive. And so Jesus is drawing Nicodemus to a point where he's going to have to make a decision. And you know what? Later on, he does make that decision. Not in the night of this one, but later on, he comes to understand that it takes being born again. Bob Utley says, once one cannot see the wind, but rather its effects. So too the Spirit. Man's salvation is not in his control, but in the Spirit's control. Salvation is a combination of the initiation of the Spirit and the faith repentance response of man. John's gospel focuses uniquely on the person and work of the Spirit. He sees the new age of righteousness as the age of the Spirit of God. The Spirit, we are in the age of the Spirit. We're not in an age of where, you know, we take and we look and we make sure that we have on the right clothes, or we're in the building looks nice, or the parking lot is good, or anything like that. We are in an age of the Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit to move us along. So Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can these things be? Man, Jesus is turning everything that he has known, Nicodemus has known, on its head. You know, we have to be careful about trying to judge Nicodemus in this right here, because this is total new revelation to him. And Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. Notice, you are the teacher in Israel. He just wasn't a guy who had memorized a bunch of Bible verses in the Old Testament and knew all the secret handshakes and everything. He was the top scholar in all of Israel. He's on the Sanhedrin. He is the teacher of the law. And one of the great things after that is that he comes to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this conversation. We see this later on in the Gospel of John. He said he became a follower of Jesus, but secretly. Jesus planted a seed tonight, or that night, that would take a little while to sprout. You know, that's what we need to learn to do. We don't always need to have, a salvation message and repentance and the person kneel and accept Jesus Christ as we present the gospel message. I love it when that happens. But you know, we've all been called to be like Jesus, to plant a seed. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to tell to your neighbor who's not saved? What is the Holy Spirit telling you to drop into the mind of your spouse? What is the Holy Spirit telling you to drop into the mind of your co-worker? Because God is the one who does the work, not you. You've been called to plant. Holy Spirit brings about the changes. How can this be? Well, let's take a look at this. You see, there are pitfalls to the gospel. Here's what Jesus had to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, the gospel is a spiritual story. And if it's not, if the Spirit is not empowering it, people don't receive it. You see, that's how you can get atheist theologians, which I think is an oxymoron. Anybody ever hear somebody called Bart Ehrman? Oh, he's one of the leading atheist or agnostic. He kind of goes back and forth. Theologians of our age. He is not a Christian. He was not a Christian whenever he began. And you know what? He does not see the light of the gospel. He sees problems. He sees words. But you know, I believe at one time, he knew who Jesus was. A couple of Christmases back, Bart Ehrman puts on his Facebook page, "I miss Jesus." About blew me away when I read that. Here's a guy who has probably turned more people away from the gospel than anybody else. And yet he puts it on there. Of course, he goes kind of try to sort of walk it back with a bunch of mumbo jumbo. But, you know, in his heart, he misses Jesus. Do you have anybody in your family who knows the truth of the gospel and who has drifted away? Who might be missing Jesus right now? And you need to do like Jesus. You need to plant a little seed. Maybe they'll put a rock in their shoe, something for them to think about. Makes them kind of limp along and wonder about those things that you've said. But it's hard for somebody to receive the gospel because it is spiritually appraised. And without the Holy Spirit to enlighten them, it's just words. You see, that is the pitfall of the gospel. But Jesus is revealing himself to Nicodemus. And his mind is still stuck on the earthly things. So what is he saying here? He's telling that receiving is a choice. You see, Nicodemus is trying to stick in his old way of thinking. And there are plenty of people that you'll come across who have an old way of thinking, who will say, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in the man upstairs. People are stuck in an old way of thinking that will take them nowhere. But receiving the Father and the Son is a choice. It was negative for some people. We studied about this. It says, Jesus, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Last week we talked about from John. He says, John, He bears witness to what He has seen and heard, and yet no one receives His testimony. But you know what? There is the positive side of deciding to make a choice. John 1:12, but to all those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. John would say later on in this chapter, whoever receives His testimony sets his seal upon this, that God is true. You see, we are not called to drag them down to the altar. But we're called to bring them to a point where they make a choice. You see, that choice might be, can you come to church? That choice might be, hey, you know, you want to read the Bible with me? You know, because there are plenty of people out there who are curious about Christianity. What in the world does this thing mean? You know what? Most people have no idea what it means to be a Christian. If they just read what they find on social media, you know, we all come together and we hate on people every service. Oh, you're different than me. You're a different color. You're from a different country. You're different this. You're different that. You're this. You know, their idea of a Christian is a bunch of haters. You need to invite them maybe into your home. Maybe to show them what it really means to be a Christian. Bring them to a point where they get to make a choice not based on their presupposition, not based upon their past experience, but based on Scripture. We're called to bring people to a choice. The Holy Spirit brings them the rest of the way. But we need to be about the Master's business. And Jesus declares His divinity next. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And this one, I've heard people try to explain this one away. You know, if we go to the Old Testament, you'll find Son of Man mentioned three times. Or three different contexts, I should say. The most common one being mortal man. Another one is prophet. And yes, there is one where it speaks about Son of Man as a divine being. The psalmist would say, what is man that you're mindful of Him? And the Son of Man that you care for Him. That's the Son of Man as a mortal. God would say to Ezekiel, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. God calls His prophet, Son of Man. But you know, if we turn to Daniel, and you know what? Nicodemus would know this, especially since he's having a discussion about Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and language would serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. You see, that's the Son of Man that Jesus is speaking about to Nicodemus. Matter of fact, Jesus would use this same scripture reference, and the Sanhedrin would condemn Him to death when he would say to them, you have said so, and I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They condemned Jesus for blasphemy when He said this. So Jesus is declaring Himself to be the Son of Man as the one found in Daniel, as the one who is from the Father, who receives a kingdom. He is the Messiah. Then Jesus speaks from Exodus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Wow, that's not something that a mortal man can do. That's not something that a prophet can do. That takes someone who is the Son of Man as seen in Daniel. And what does Jesus do? He foretells his death. Back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they'd complain. And God sends serpents. And those serpents, as a judgment from God, they bite people, the children of Israel, and they begin to die. Their sin brought about a consequence. And Moses goes and he intercedes for the people. He says, "Oh God, heal them. You got to take these snakes away." God doesn't take away the snakes. Do you know what he does? He tells Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a stick. Put it on a pole and raise it up. And whoever is bitten who looks upon the bronze serpent will live. You see, we all suffer from the snake bite. We've all been bitten by the enemy. We know the serpent to be the tempter in the garden, and we know that he is thrown down in Revelation. People sin. The snake is loose. Jesus' death on the cross is the cure for sin. Now notice what he said. As Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. People looked to the bronze serpent on the pole and were healed and they lived. Jesus is saying, you look upon the crucified Messiah and you will live. Amen. Jesus is the cure for sin problem. And he's inviting Nicodemus into a relationship with him. Now we'll get off that snake picture. That creeps me out too. And here's the verse that we all like and the one after it. I don't know why we don't memorize both of these. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I memorized that in King James. It reads a little differently in the New American Standard. Bad thing about going from memory there. Either go from memory or read it off the screen, Pastor, right? It's a love story, and we're happy with this, but you know, it begins to make a little more sense to us whenever we realize what Jesus is saying. Oh, God sends Jesus. He is showing his covenant loyalty and love. He loved in such a manner that he sends Jesus to die for your sins. And you know, so that whosoever believes, that's anyone. That's not just Jews. And you know what? This would not have been wasted upon Nicodemus. Anyone who believes. And you know what? That word about believes. It's a Greek word. In the Greek, this means an ongoing belief. We have a part to play in this. But you know what? There's a reward. Eternal reward. That whosoever believe in him, they're not going to die, but they're going to have everlasting or eternal life. I know sometimes we think of everlasting life or the word everlasting as meaning just the quantity. It goes on and on forever. But in the original language, that everlasting doesn't talk about quantity, how much, but quality, how good. You see, your reward is not just that we're all going to live forever. It's just a matter of, are you going to be in smoking or non-smoking? We're all going to live forever. But what's the quality of that life going to be? Jesus is inviting us. God is inviting us through Jesus Christ to enter into everlasting life. That is an awesome, awesome thing, not an everlasting life away from God. And he says, this time there's no judgment. This time. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus will come again. Think about the Son of Man in Daniel. He will come again. And I saw a great white throne. And the books were opened. And the sea gave up its dead. And the small and the great stood before him. And they were judged according to what was found in the books. And he whose life name was not found recorded into the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown into the fiery pit made for the devil and his angels. You see, Jesus didn't come this time for judgment. This time he came for salvation. Sometimes people look at that, oh, not judgment, but judgment is coming. Jesus wants you now. He wants you now for salvation. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, would have salvation. Salvation to all. To the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now just to clear up one there, we say sometimes in the Old King James, or some of them say, only begotten Son. Oh, it doesn't speak about being born. But in the original language, it means that Jesus is unique and he's the one of a kind. Because you know what? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. That makes you a son of God. We even know from studying that, you know, he refers to his heavenly court as his family, as his sons. But you see, Jesus is the unique Son of God, the one who was never born and who has always been, the one who through whom the world was created, the one through whom which your salvation was bought, that you too could become a son of God. And so Jesus gives us a choice of believing or not believing. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he did not believe in the name of the only Son of God. Oh, think about that story from the wilderness about the snakes. I'm going to put the picture back up. They had a choice to look at the snake and live. But you know, knowing human nature, there were probably some of them that wouldn't look at the snake because they thought it was do no good. People wouldn't look at the snake because what in the world is that Moses doing? This is crazy. I got a snake bite here. I'm dying. He says, look at the snake. See, there were probably people who didn't look at the snake. They made the choice. My friends, God does not send anybody to hell. People choose not to believe. You know, it's kind of like refusing a pardon. Imagine that. There have been people who have committed crimes and who have been received a pardon. They say, you know what? No, I'm not leaving. You have been pardoned for all of your sins. The door is open. Jesus is inviting you to have faith in him for you to receive the pardon for your sins. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I would rather that they would turn away and live. Oh, God doesn't want anybody to perish. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to live forever. He wants to pardon your sins and your iniquities. He wants to give you life, a life that is not just the everlasting long, but the quality of life that comes from living a life that is pleasing to God. But you see, there's a sin condition out there, and this is the judgment. Notice, Jesus didn't come to bring judgment, but people who refuse him, there is judgment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Wow. Anybody ever dust in a room? I know I don't know. Then throw open the curtains. All of a sudden you see a lot of dirt around, don't you? You see the spots that you missed on the table. You see the particles in the air. They were always there. You weren't aware of them until you opened up the blinds and let the light come in. You see, that's what Jesus does. The light comes. And we need to invite the light to shine upon our lives. Because you know what? There are some things in there that need to be exposed to the light. See the dirt. Expose sinful nature. Receiving Jesus is repentance. Think about that. Plenty of people like Jesus. Plenty of people have prayed a prayer. But there are some people out there who haven't repented. You see, repentance is necessary for salvation. Jesus said, that was his first message, repent. Repent doesn't mean that you've said the prayer. But repent means two things. Number one is you have made that decision to follow Jesus. And as a result of that decision, you are turning from your evil ways, from your sinful habits, from the things that you do, from the evil of this world, and you are following God. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said one of the things that would come about would be salvation without repentance. My friends, there is no salvation without repentance. There is only a form of godliness. There's only the army that is flesh and bone, but no breath. I want you to repent. I want you to see the light. I want you to turn. Not just accept Jesus, but accept his plan for you. But whoever does what is true, notice this, here's a difference. Notice, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's a comparison. Come to the light. Make that decision. Believing in Jesus. Jesus was inviting Nicodemus to believe in him as the Messiah. And he would come to that conclusion. I'm inviting you today to come into a relationship with God by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That you would repent of your sins and you would come to trust God. Trust the work that Jesus has done. And notice, he says, the light comes and we see the work that is done. Whenever you accept Jesus as your Savior, in a true way that shows repentance towards God and belief in Jesus Christ, there is a transformative reaction in your body. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You are no longer in the flesh, but now you are in the Spirit. The breath of God has breathed upon you, and you are a different person. Here's our takeaway. Number one, you must be born again. You want to see heaven? You must be born again. Those of you who have been born again, number two, what would Jesus do? Well, just like he did with Nicodemus that night. Nicodemus did not declare Jesus as the Messiah, but he thought about it. You need to plant seeds in people's hearts, in their minds. You need to give them something to think about. Those four people that we're praying for. Oh, what would Jesus do? Of course he would pray. But you know what? He would give them something to think about. And for our own self, number three, invite the Holy Spirit to shine a light on your life. Oh, you know, we need to continually go before the Lord with a humble heart. You know, because maybe there's some things that we say or do or even think that don't bring God glory. But when we come to the light, what does it say? The deeds of darkness are exposed. And you know what? That's the difference between the children of the dark and children of the light. We invite the Holy Spirit to come in and show us those things in our heart and our life that are displeasing to Him. Oh, I believe that we constantly need to allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light on our day-to-day activity, on our thoughts, on our relationships, so that we can repent of those things that are displeasing to God and that we will be children of light. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You have made a way for us. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit out. You begin to work on hearts and minds right now. Oh, is there anyone here today? Say, Pastor, I need to receive forgiveness of my sins. I want to repent of my sins and I want to turn towards Jesus. Is there anyone here today that's where you're at? I want you just to slip your hand up and then just lower it down. And I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, hands going up. This is good. All right. Now what's going to happen? I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to bless the food that we're going to receive. And then I want to talk with you, if you raised your hand, about the decision that you made. Notice, we're not going to pray a prayer all together here, but we're going to talk and we're going to see what God requires. Then you're going to make a decision to follow Jesus, accept Him as Lord and Savior. Yes, there'll be prayer involved, but you know what? I want you to walk into this with your eyes wide open and receive Jesus. Father, thank you for those people who have raised their hand, Lord, who want to know you in a new and better way. And so, Father, may the Holy Spirit who has began this work, may you continue it, Lord, until you bring about their salvation. Now, Father, for the meal that we're about to eat together, Lord, we ask that you would bless it. Lord, bless our time of fellowship and all that we do. I thank you in Jesus' name. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.